A teenage girl was writing a paper for school, and she came to her father and she said, Dad, what's the difference between anger and exasperation? And her father said, well, honey, it's mainly a matter of degree, but let me show you what I mean. And so with that, he went to the phone and he picked it up and he dialed a number just at random. And someone answered and he said, hello, is Melvin there? And the fellow on the other end said, there's no one here by the name of Melvin. Said, you've got the wrong number. Now, he hung up and he said to his daughter, now see, that man wasn't really happy with her call. He was probably busy. But he wasn't mad or angry. He was just a little bit annoyed that someone got the wrong number. He said, now watch this. So he hit redial. And the fella answered hello. And he goes, hello, is Melvin there? And the guy said, now look here. He said, you've got a lot of nerve. He said, you just called this number. And I told you there's no one here by the name of Melvin. And he slammed the receiver down. And the father said, now see, that was anger. He was upset. Now let me show you what exasperation is. He dialed the number again. And the voice on there going, hello? And the father calmly said, hello, this is Melvin. Have I had any calls? Well, we all face anger every day in all sorts of ways. We may find it in rush hour traffic. In fact, there's become a name for that, road rage. Or it may be long lines at Walmart. It may be the failure of our mechanical devices that are designed for our convenience. You know, sometimes when I have computer problems, I have to remind myself how much time that I save having a computer. But all of these things sometimes can cause some exasperation or even some anger. And when we think about anger, a lot of these expressions really speak to the issue of a rising temperature. We speak of someone being boiling mad. Or fuming mad, or steaming mad, or we talk about a heated argument. And so all of this speaks of the challenge that we face with the issue of anger. When we talk about home improvement, I think it's important for us to address this issue head on and to be honest about it. Mark kind of joked, he hoped the lesson didn't make you angry. But if the truth is known, in an audience this size, I almost have to believe that someone came here angry. Now, has this ever happened to you? You know, you get in a big fight before church about something. It could be something very insignificant. And you either are not talking all the way to church, or you're angry, fighting all the way to church. And then you pull in the parking lot and get out, and there is all the brethren, and you go, hi. And now you're both smiles. You got the firm handshake. Everything is great. You come and worship together and then get back in the car and you're angry again. Now, that's probably just a stereotype that's never happened to anybody in the room. Oh, I hear the nervous laughter. Yeah. You might wonder how I know about that sort of thing. I observe a lot. So tonight, we want to talk about anger management in the home. And everything we've talked about thus far in terms of our relationships really is inconsequential if we fail to control our temper and to get a hold on our anger. Let me join with Mark in welcoming each one tonight. We have a nice Wednesday evening group, and we have guests with us again tonight. And as a speaker, I'm delighted that you're here. And I've been encouraged this week by the kind things that you've had to say. And you have lifted me and edified me and been very receptive to the lessons that we've presented. And I certainly do appreciate that. And I hope that'll be helpful for days to come and things that you can look back on and put into practice in your life. As we begin tonight, I want to point out a passage from the book of Proverbs in chapter 11, verse 29. That the wise man said, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. and that's from the New King James Version. Sometimes with Proverbs, I like to use modern speech translations. They're not literal word-for-word translations, I understand. And yet I think sometimes they capture the essence of the thought. And one version says, the man who brings trouble on his family will have nothing in the end. And I think that's the essence of what the proverb is saying. And I have seen people that had anger management problems, and they did have nothing in the end. They maybe lost jobs, they lost friends, and maybe lost their family, and found themselves all alone because of a failure to manage anger. So, let's talk about some things that we can do that will help us. Are you ready to write? All right, number one. I must admit my anger. Stop denying that you're angry. Everybody gets angry from time to time. And I think the reason why that we want to deny it is because we inherently feel like there's something bad about it. There's something wrong about being angry. Paul said, therefore, put away lying and let each of us speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We get angry. In fact, one of the versions says, in your anger, do not sin. And so it is possible for us to be angry and not sin. A modern speech translation says, do not sin by nursing your grudge. Sometimes in our homes, we'll sense in our spouse that there's a problem. And you might say to her, you're angry, aren't you? And she says, no, I'm not angry. And you go, yeah, you are. She says, no, I'm not. I'm not angry about that. He says, now, I can tell you're angry. She said, I'm not angry. Now, drop it. Some of you are looking knowingly there. You've been in that kind of a situation. Well, why not admit it? Why not just say, you know, I am angry. What you did made me angry. What you said made me angry. How you acted made me angry. You see, anger is not a sin. Anger is not a sin. In fact, it says in the Bible over 375 times that God gets angry. In fact, it says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so there is a time to be angry. There is a righteous anger. You remember when Jesus went into the temple and he saw those that were selling the animals, the money changers, and they were there for greed and covetous purposes. And he said, you made my father's house a house of merchandise. And he went in and he let the animals out of the cages. And with a whip, he swung it around and drove them out. You think Jesus wasn't angry? Jesus was angry, but I do not believe that Jesus sinned in his anger. Anger may say, I care. It may express a feeling that I love you too much to let you mess up and to waste your life. I care too much to stand by and let this happen. And so anger can be a good thing. Anger is not a sin, but lying about it is. And so don't lie, speak the truth with your neighbor, and if you're angry, admit it. Now let me just give you something that parenthetically here, I only have time to bring this up, but it's important because a lot of times I run into people that come to me for counseling or some help or something, and as I begin to talk to them a little bit, I find out that they are depressed. In fact, I was a young preacher just starting out, and this lady called me where I was preaching and said she had a problem and could I talk to her. I was like, 26 years old, and she was a lady with teenage children. Her husband's a very successful insurance agent. They lived in the most fashionable part of town and drove luxury cars, and she looked like she stepped out of Vogue magazine every time she came to church. And I thought to myself, this woman's got a problem. What could it be? And I went over to her house to talk to her, and you know what her problem was? She was depressed. And she began to share with me some of the problems of depression. And I come to learn later on in some study that anger is the number one cause of depression. And as I talked to her, and I didn't totally understand all that was going on then, but there were some things that she was angry about, not only with her husband, with her children. But she had suppressed it. In fact, when you study the topic of depression, depression is often defined as frozen rage or anger turned inward. Years later, I was preaching in Louisville, Kentucky, and one of the elders of the church came to me, and he said, "I want you to preach a sermon on depression." And I'd never preached a sermon like that in my life. And he went on to say he had called five people that were absent that Sunday, and all five of those people said they weren't there because they were depressed. He said, "We got a problem with people dealing with depression." Well, Mark, I didn't know where to start. Where do you find depression in the Bible? So I went down to Religious Supply Center in Louisville and bought some books on depression. Guess what? Those books put me back in the Bible. And I began to find out there is a lot in the Bible about depression and about emotional issues all through the Old Testament and in the Psalms. And you look at Saul and you look at some of the times in David's life and Elijah. And there's a lot of examples in the Bible and a lot of information about it. But I've learned this, that if you don't deal with your anger, you don't own up to your anger and admit your anger, is probably going to turn inward and you're going to find yourself depressed. So that's my little piece of advice for you. If you got a problem dealing with that, you better work on it, because it's not going to bode well for you in the future. Well, the second thing is, I must understand my anger. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 14, and in verse 29, those who control their anger have great understanding. Those with a hasty temper will make mistakes. And so when we have understanding and insight, and we learn about our anger and understand what makes us angry, and we learn how to express it, then we can control it. So we got to stop, we got to think about it. Now, how do you express your anger? And I've come up with some things here that might help you a little bit to remember this. Are you like a skunk? See, a skunk? Yeah. You know, some people get angry and they just stink up the place with their anger. Kind of like the wise man said in Proverbs 15 and 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife. And there are people, they just cause a big stink. Every time they get angry about something, they just stir things up. Now, I mentioned last night about the person who said, "Well, I get angry, but it doesn't last very long." And this person was talking about it. His wife said he just blows up. Well, yeah. And I said a tornado doesn't last long either, but look at the damage it leaves in its wake. So you don't want to blow up. You don't want to be like a skunk. You don't want to stink up the place with anger. But you got to look at yourself and understand, do you have an anger problem like that? Or maybe you're like a turtle. You don't stink up the place with anger. You just withdraw. You just turn it inward. You use another metaphor of an animal. Some people clam up. A lot of times women deal with anger that way. Men probably blow up a little bit more. Not exclusively, but sometimes that's true. And then sometimes women tend to clam up a little bit. Let me give you a stereotypical picture. A guy leaves for work in the morning, and he says something unbeknownst to him that hurts his wife's feelings. And he goes on his way to work. Well, she broods about this all day. She is angry about it. She's upset about it. She just is just thinking about this all day. And by the time her husband comes home, she is boiling mad. She's some, as they say in Alabama, she's some kind of ill. Say about this. Well, he doesn't know it. And she's home, you know, fixing supper. By the way, I said this is a stereotypical example. Okay, you didn't get that. Okay. Anyway, she's fixing supper. And he comes in and puts down his briefcase. And comes up behind her at the stove and kind of gives her one of these little hugs like this, you know. And she gives him one of these. Ah, I see some of you know what I mean. Stiffens up. Well, he kind of thinks, huh. And he goes and, you know, maybe he says, "How's your day?" Okay. He goes, sits down in a chair, maybe gets a paper, turns on TV. And very perceptive guy. And after a while, he's thinking and kind of about this short answer. And he goes, "Honey, is everything okay?" "Yes." "Okay." Goes a little bit. He said, Are you sure? Are you sure everything's all right? And she goes, well, yes, why wouldn't it be? I said, well, honey, you seem kind of angry. Oh, really? Now? Oh, I see some of you are kind of relating to this scenario. Now, see, that's no good. That's anger turned inward. And so what would be the better solution to this? Instead of climbing up or being like a turtle and withdrawing, just admit it. Just say, you know what you said this morning really hurt my feelings. And I've had a hard time dealing with that all day because of such and such. Get it out in the open. Admit it. Well, some people are like a pit bull. Don't mess with this person, man. They're going to get a hold of you. They're going to attack you. They're going to take a bite out of you. And that's a dangerous thing. They sometimes explode in a violent rage. And then there are other people kind of like a cobra. And they are coiled waiting for the right moment for a deadly strike. And they're going to get you back. So I'm asking you, how do you deal with anger? You need to admit your anger and you need to understand your anger and deal with it. Now, you see, an argument goes kind of like this. That first of all, there's the recognition of it. Sharp words are exchanged and we realize that if we don't stop, something's going to happen. It's not going to be good. But then maybe we don't stop and there is reaction. And reaction is where you get into it. And discussion goes on and people react. Now what happens is that most people stop here. You get into it and both get mad and someone stomps out or you never resolve it. And it's left there. But what needs to happen then is resolution to hang in there and to resolve the problem. Because if it's not resolved, you're just piling this up emotionally and you're going to have some problems down the road. And then when resolution takes place, there can be reconciliation both with each other and with God. In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, Paul said, examine yourself. And so we need to get inside ourselves and do an emotional self-examination about our attitudes and our emotions and our anger. The wise man said, or the psalmist said, I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. And so we need to think about our ways and to think about what is going on when we start dealing with anger. You see, when we get angry, we feel unaccepted. When we get angry, we feel unappreciated. When we get angry, we feel unsupported. When we get angry, we feel unprotected. And when we get angry, we feel uncertain. And all of these things make us vulnerable. They make us feel out of control. They make us feel like maybe we can't trust each other because people are not being honest in the relationship. And so there's a lot more we could say about that because I want to get onto some other things here that will help us learn to control our anger in a minute. But we need to understand it and realize what is going on. Now, the third thing is we need to learn to deal with anger immediately. Don't procrastinate when dealing with anger. Back to this verse. Do you see what it says? Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. One fellow said, you know, we decided when we got married, we'd never go to bed mad. Now he said, we've stayed all up all night several times, but we never went to bed mad. Well, you know, there's some pretty good advice in that. Because what usually happens if you have a fight and you go to bed mad, do you wake up the next morning refreshed and happy and want to leave with a 6-second kiss? No. No, you wake up and you're still mad. And so it doesn't do any good. And the Bible advice, you know, the Bible's not a book of psychology. The Bible's just a practical book that tells us how to live. And God knows what makes us tick and what's best for us emotionally. And what's best is deal with anger immediately. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But when we let the sun go down on our wrath and many moons come up, then unresolved conflict keeps on growing. And you know what happens? It turns into bitterness. Then it turns into hatred. And then it turns into hostility. And then the next thing, one of two things happen. You got two people living in a house that don't have any love for each other anymore. But maybe they don't believe in divorce, and so they just live as strangers in the same house. Or else we're shocked one day to find out they're getting a divorce because they've never learned to deal with their anger. Albert Cliff has a book entitled Let Go and Let God. And it's a neat little book, and it deals with some things like this. And you know, there are some things, you know, I've had people come to me with things, and you look at it, you go, wow, it's hard to know the answer to that. I think sometimes you just got to let go of things. You just got to let go of them. We've got a friend that we used to say that when she dealt with things that were difficult, that she just put it in the too hard box. She called it the too hard box. And you know, there are issues like that with people. And you just have to do that. I wrote on my blog recently a couple of things about forgiveness. And people can make comments on it, and if you care to look at that. It's been about, I lose track, a week or maybe 2 weeks ago. And I had a fellow that has written to me or commented on my blog a couple of times. He must have an issue with somebody. But about letting go and to forgive. And of course, the issue always comes up almost in Bible class. Well, how can you forgive someone that won't ask forgiveness? And so we get into a semantic game of dealing with hard to get along with people. You know, when I started hearing that, that always is kind of a red flag to me that here's someone that doesn't want to forgive because they're mad at this person. And they won't take the first step, and they won't ask for forgiveness. And if they won't ask, by George, I'm not going to give them forgiveness. They got to come to me and ask. Well, I always say, well, Jesus forgave them while he was hanging on the cross, while they were crucifying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, we can argue about that and say, well, God really didn't forgive them until they asked, and I would grant that. But I say we always should have the spirit of forgiveness, the attitude of forgiveness, the willingness to forgive. And if you deal with some people, and some folks are just hard to get along with, and it's hard to resolve things, just put it in the too hard box. Why let it drag you down and cause you to deal with things that's going to upset you? So I must immediately deal with anger. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know, can I just say one more thing about that? It just makes me think how in the Lord's church a lot of times we marvel at people that choke on Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. We just wonder how in the world can someone not understand the simplicity of repent and be baptized? Why can't everybody see that? But you know, sometimes we choke on a verse like this. Don't let this song go down in your wrath. And we make excuses for ourselves and for situations. And you don't understand. And if you understood what I was dealing with, if you knew her or you knew him or whatever, you'd feel the same way I do. And yet the Bible just plainly, like repent and be baptized, says to deal with your anger. And your anger don't sin. And don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Nothing hard about that. Don't need to go into the Greek, do we? Real simple in the English to understand, and yet difficult to apply, granted. Well, let's take the rest of our time tonight and talk about how to control anger. I must learn, therefore, based on all of this, to control anger. The wise man said, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Now, how do you do that? It's one thing for the Bible to say, if you're a person of prudence and discretion and wisdom, you're slow to anger, and there are times you just got to overlook things. That's easy to say, but how do you do that? Well, one is I need to realize the cost of anger. Anger, unchecked and unresolved and unbridled, has a high cost. Once again, in the Proverbs, Proverbs 29:22, the Bible says a hot-tempered person starts fights and gets into all kinds of trouble. And haven't we known people that would just, they just seem to have a chip on their shoulder, and they're all the time getting angry? And what is the cost of that? Well, people can sometimes lose jobs. Friendships are severed. It can cost them financially. I mean, there's all kinds of trouble that comes about. I have a friend that's a gospel preacher. I think by now he's gotten a handle on this, but when he was a young man, a young preacher, he had quite a temper. And one time he and his family were leaving to go somewhere, I believe on a gospel meeting. And they were packing the van and trying to get everything loaded. You know how that is when you have kids and you're trying to get everything loaded and get everyone out the door and you're kind of on a time schedule. And finally got everybody ready to go, and he pulled the door shut and went to hop in the van and didn't have the keys. He had locked them in the house. It was one of those locks that you pull the door to and the door's locked behind him. And he went around every door, of course, that, you know, is going to be locked. Every window secure. And he came around trying to rattle that door. And he got so mad about it, and the door had a glass to it. He got so mad, he just took his fist and punched it through the glass. And he cut an artery and about bled to death, took him to the hospital. And this has been years ago now. And he didn't have insurance. And a hospital bill was $20,000. Probably today it'd be $100,000. Why did that happen? Uncontrolled anger. Anger has a price. It can hurt you physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It can even cost you money. It can cost you your family. And so if I stop and realize that there's a price to be paid, and maybe I need to get a hold of this emotion, then maybe that will help me control it. Secondly, I need to reflect before reacting. Reflect before reacting. James would say, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, what's my natural tendency? My natural tendency is to be quick to speak. Now, isn't that the way it is? If your spouse says something that upsets you, The easy thing is just to pop off and say something back. Now, what usually happens when you do that? Then they give you something back. Now, guess what? You're into it. And have you ever gotten into it and really got into a, you know, pretty angry, emotional kind of a fight or situation? And when it's all kind of done, you look back and you can't even remember what started it. You're trying to remember what was said that fueled the flames of that. Or if you can remember, you get thinking, you know, this is kind of silly, isn't it? We've gotten all mad at each other and said all these ugly things over nothing. And more often than not, it is. More often than not, it's just some little something that maybe irritates us. And if we would follow the biblical advice, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, how much better off we would be. You know, I came across a story when I was working on this lesson I thought was pretty good. In fact, I didn't put this on the PowerPoint. I want you to write a word there beside react. I want you to write the word respond. Respond. Because there's a difference between reaction and responding. See, reaction is when we just fly off and say something. We just impulsively. Responding is a little bit more thoughtful. That we think through what is a proper response, a good response, and we don't just fly off the handle and say and do something. And Wallace Hamilton tells this story about an Indian sheep farmer, and he had a problem with his neighbor. And the neighbor owned a pack of dogs, and the dogs were not pinned up or tied up or anything, and they were just allowed to roam around. And they would constantly get over to the Indian's property and get into his sheep, and the dogs would kill his sheep. Well, the Indian thought about all the alternatives that were available to him. He could bring a lawsuit against the neighbor. But he knew the neighbor knew that only make him mad. And it would cost him money, and he didn't really want to do that. Or he could build, you know, maybe stronger fences and bigger fences. But that would require time and effort and quite a bit of money that he didn't want to have to spend. So he thought and thought. He came up with this plan that would solve the problem, and it would heal a rift, really, that was between the two neighbors. The neighbor had four children. And so one day, he put in the back of his truck four little ewe lambs and took them over to the neighbor's house and said, I thought maybe your children might enjoy these little lambs. Well, the children just fell in love with them. And when the neighbor began to realize how much the children loved the lambs, he voluntarily tied up his dogs or penned them up so the lambs would be safe and wouldn't hurt his children's lambs. Thus, the sheepherder's problem was solved. Now, that's pretty ingenious, isn't it? And I just share that example to help us think about when we're dealing with problem situations with people, if we will respond with some thought instead of just reacting out of anger, we probably can solve the problem and have a good resolution that lasts for a long time. Well, the third thing that we need to do is to release anger appropriately. We've already said that anger is not a sin. And so, if anger is not a sin, how do we allow ourselves to be angry? But as Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Well, let me share some things here. The NLT, by the way, uses it this way. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. Ephesians 4:29. So, how do we do that? Well, one is to be brief. You know what gets me into trouble more often than not in situations like that? I say too much. My wife, I don't know how many thousands of sermons she's heard me preach. I mean, we've been married 44 years. And she's been hearing me all these years preach. You know one thing she doesn't need for me at home is a sermon? But if we're not careful sometimes, we don't cut to the chase with a thing. And we go on and on. And that irritates folks, especially our spouses. Learn to be brief. Proverbs 17:27 said, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. And a man of understanding is even tempered. And so, be brief. Use words with restraint. Another thing is to be specific. If you've read any books at all about marriage relationships, we're always advised to not use words like you always or you never. Because that's not true. A person doesn't always do something. Or it's not in a situation where they never do something. I mean, even if it's just occasionally they get it right. And so that's kind of like the fellow told his wife, said, I've told you a million times not to exaggerate. Well, that could be an exaggeration. And so learn to be specific. And so instead of saying, you know, honey, you're just a slob. Maybe it's better to say, would you mind to pick up your dirty socks off the living room floor? See, that might be a better thing to say, to be specific and not just kind of saying some generic, pejorative kind of a slur. Well, then the third thing, of course, is to be humble, to be humble. The wise man said, by pride comes nothing but strife. You know what gets us in trouble? A lot of times what gets us in trouble in our relationships is anger, and what keeps us there is pride. Because once we've gotten into it, we're too proud to let go. And too proud to admit that we too said some things we shouldn't. That we were wrong. And it takes someone to be big enough to do that. So, let me just kind of bullet for you what I call some ground rules for fighting fair. That would be like never compare. In other words, why can't you be like... Guys, never say that to your wife. Why can't you be like and pick out another woman? No, don't say that. In fact, you shouldn't say that to anybody. Your kids, I hear parents sometimes, why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Never compare. Never condemn. With these words, you always or you never or you must. Watch out for absolutes that begin with you. I tell you, you best better be, watch out. You're going to be in trouble. Or command a thing to happen. You better do as I say. Or to challenge, to make threats. Yeah, you just keep that up and see what happens. You know, that's like telling your kids, I don't want to hear another peep out of you. And if you got a wise guy kid, you know what's about to happen. You kids already know. Peep. So there you go. Now what are you going to do? See? And so you got to be careful not to challenge and make threats. Because now you either got to back down or you got to follow through on something that's really kind of ridiculous probably. Never condescend or to belittle or to ridicule or to talk down to. Sometimes when we get angry, we tend to do that, don't we? To talk down and to ridicule someone. Or to contradict. That means not to interrupt in the middle of a sentence. I don't like people to step on the end of my sentences. But we get in a fuss and you don't let the other person have their say. Don't interrupt. Don't contradict. And don't confuse. It's kind of like when you're losing an argument and then you challenge, change the subject and you bring up something that's unrelated. Don't do that. Stick to the point and work it out. Well, the final thing, after counting the costs and reflecting before reacting and releasing anger appropriately, we need to rely on the help of our Lord. What if we did that? What if we really applied Philippians 2:5? Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. What if we really applied that in the husband-wife relationship? What if we really applied that in the parent-child relationship? And we really sought to have the attitude of Christ, the decorum of Christ, the demeanor of Christ, the mind of Christ. And we applied that in all of our relationships. Christ can help me deal with my anger because he deals with the root cause. He can heal hurts. He can relieve frustrations. He can comfort hearts. He can lighten our load. And he can pardon our sins. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes when I'm talking to people like this, they say, but Ken, you don't understand. I can't help it. I grew up in an angry home, and my father was an angry man, and my grandfather was an angry man, and I just come by it naturally. I can't help it. Yes, you can. You can. You can do all things through Christ who will give you the strength. And then in Philippians 4:19, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, it occurred to me one time in reading that verse when he said, he shall supply all your need. What is it talking about? Well, whatever you need. We have physical needs. We have emotional needs. We have spiritual needs. We have relational needs. And the Lord can supply what we need. If we trust in him and if we rely on him to take care of us. I hope this is helpful. And I know it's easier for me to preach this sermon than apply it. And it's easier for you to take notes than to put it into practice. But I hope that we will. Let me leave you with this thought. In Romans chapter 12, we're told not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The J.B. Phillips translation puts it this way, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. And I like that because that's a word picture, a mold. And sometimes we get squeezed into the world's mold of dealing with things emotionally. But you know what the fact of the matter is? We are going to get squeezed. When you take a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze it, what comes out? You say, well, toothpaste, of course. Mm-hmm. When you get squeezed by anger or frustration or hurt or slight or mistreatment, what comes out? You know what's going to come out? What's inside? What's inside? And so, ladies and gentlemen, the real answer to all of this is what we're putting inside. See, if you are storing up anger and bitterness and wrath and clamor and all these kind of things, and you're not dealing with it, you're filled with it. And so I know when someone has a little pressure put on them and they blow, I know what's inside them. But what if you're developing the fruit of the Spirit? And you're putting inside yourself love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and love. And you're squeezed. What's going to come out? So it comes back to our discipleship and our Christian walk and our Christian growth. And day by day, week by week, month by month, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we will do that in application of the principles we've talked about, when we deal with volatile situations, instead of anger coming out, the people will marvel when they see the fruit of the Spirit come out of our attitudes and our actions and our mouths, because that's what's inside. May God bless us to that end. Well, you've listened well. Thank you for being here. I hope you'll come back tomorrow night as we talk about leaving a legacy in our families for the final lesson. As we close tonight, we sing a song of invitation and encouragement. If you owe a duty to God, maybe you have a need that you'd like to bring before your church family, and that we can serve you and help you in some way. Or if through previous studies you understand what to do to be a part of God's family, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would turn from your sins and repentance, confess your allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord, and be buried in the waters of baptism to die with Christ and be raised anew in a new life. It's to you also we invite while together we stand and while we sing.
Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared, trembling you'll fall on your knee, facing the sentence.